children's church. The kids from 4 to 10 are welcome to get out here. And I know that Alan does a great job. One of the hardest jobs in ministry in a church is youth pastor. Cody, we really appreciate you. And maybe you'll understand more after I preach the message what our youth pastors are dealing with and what they're doing. And most youth pastors, the average length of their stay at a church is 18 months. So you already beat the record, big time. One thing I want to do is I'll remind you to pre-pray in that prayer. If you didn't get one of these, a corporate prayer that we all pray at 1:16 p.m. The first day I missed it by 20 minutes. And Marty Cox called me and he goes, what is 1:16? I go, we're supposed to pray at 1:16. Oh, I thought it was a Bible reference. Yeah. So, you know, he didn't feel so bad because the pastor missed it. So at least pray it every time, every day, sometime. And if you don't have one of these, I'm going to put them on the communion table here, and you can get one after the service. Next thing I want to do is we've been having weekly scripture reading. So I'm going to see how many people here have been able to keep up with that. And since the beginning of the year, we've been having scripture reading. How many people, this is not a pride thing, okay?
Wait a minute, I'm reading the Bible, what's your end?
I just want to see how many of you have been able to keep up with that scripture reading. Raise your hand. That's great. That's a pretty good percentage. That's great. I'm really impressed. Now, I need the person that's closest to the age of 20. Let's see, who raised their hand? I think that means you, Seth. Is there anybody? Anybody near 20 that has done it? Okay, come on up. I got a prize for you. Huh?
Is she reading or not reading the scripture?
She's not reading anything. Oh, she has read.
She has.
She hasn't. Oh, well, cut her hand off. Okay. I don't want the person who's been reading, kept up with reading the daily scriptures to go up here. I think it's Seth. Is there anybody younger here than Seth? Isn't it nice to be the oldest one? For what? Come on up, Seth. I have a reward for you. Now the scripture says that God rewards those who diligently seek Him. So you get reward when you diligently seek Him. So reading scripture is reward. So I have here, you could make a choice. In my wallet I have a $20 bill and a $50 bill. Which one do you want? It's not great. Which one do you want? Who takes the 50? Good man. Go say no. Oh, there's a smart guy. But you know, a lot of people, they think it's a trick. And a lot of people would take the 20 because that's sort of how we treat God. We really, we take what is less, and we don't believe that God will bless us with the best. He wants to bless us with the best. And I was thinking that someone might come up here and just take that 20 thinking that they didn't want me to be poor. But it didn't work that way, did it? That's a man who knows how to get blessed. Amen? Get everything you can from God. Go for the storehouse. Go for everything that you possibly can. Okay, let's stand for our scripture reading today. It's found in Hebrews. We have much to say about this, but it's hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, Let us move beyond elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Now, I'm going to ask you, so that we can all be in the same translation today, if you'd like to, you can take the Pew Bible in front of you, the maroon one, and then we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 5, so that is page 1037, page 1037. I'll say it again, page, because always someone leans next to you, but what did he say? Page 1037, and we'll be in the second column. The title of the message today is Deep in Debt. How many of you here today are in debt? Don't raise your hand. How many of you are a lot deeper in debt than what you want to be? Don't raise your hand. Someone said this, running into debt isn't so bad, it's running into creditors that hurt. Someone else said, if you think nobody cares, all you have to do is miss a couple car payments and you'll see someone cares about you. They'll be right after you for it. But I'm talking about a different debt. I'm talking a debt that we owe to Jesus. We will ever be in debt to Jesus Christ because he paid a debt he did not owe. And I owe a debt I could not pay. Does that sound like a familiar song we used to sing years ago? He paid a debt he did not owe. In other words, he took the punishment for our sins, for my sins. He died on a cross. He suffered brutally at the hands of people for me. He paid the price. And then he rose from the dead, and now I have eternal life. I just don't have death in front of me. I have the hope of eternity in Christ. And you do too. Here in the scripture in Hebrews, it's most certain that Paul wrote this to the Christians at that time. And he also gives a warning against falling away in this book. But he's also here giving a warning about being a spiritual baby. Where are you on the maturity scale? Today's message is going to be a little bit different than usual. I don't always think the same way God thinks, right? You're probably the same way. I'm thinking this is the most important message or sermon I'm ever going to preach. So I'm hoping that you'll take notes. God wants us to grow up. And he wants us to grow up to be more like him. As we mature, we will look more and more like Jesus Christ. We'll look more and more like our Father. We'll have more and more of his characteristics. We'll have more and more of his mannerisms. And the world will see that we are different. The first thing we're going to look at today in our notes is the Apostle Paul is frustrated by the slow learning and the dull hearing of believers. Look at verse 11 with me. Now, in this chapter, it was talking about Jesus being our high priest, and we pick it up here in verse 11, chapter 5. Of whom we have much to say, talking about Jesus, our high priest, and hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. My pastor always preached the Word of God. And he had some scriptures that he said over and over again that just stuck in my mind and stuck in my spirit. And the one that he always would quote is, my people are all ever hearing, but never understanding. There are people that hear the Word of God over and over and over again, but never understand it. And Hosea said this, as a prophet of God, speaking for God, he said, my people are destroyed. They perish for a lack of sermons? No. A lack of church attendance? No. A lack of knowledge. America is so biblically illiterate. And I'm not talking about unchurched people. I'm talking about church people. People are perishing because of a lack of the knowledge of God and his word. You know, we set the pace for our growth and our spiritual health. You've heard of mentally challenged people and physically challenged people. They can't help it that they're mentally or physically challenged. We used the word retarded when I was younger. They can't help that they're retarded. But spiritually, we are responsible if we are spiritually challenged or retarded. It's by our choice. We choose to be dwarfs spiritually. Spirit is the most important thing. That is what's going to live for eternity. That is what Jesus Christ came and said, that you'll be born again of what? The soul? No. He said of the spirit. It's up to us to grow spiritually. When I was in school, I rode the bus. And we lived way out in the country. We were 12 miles on the bus. It's horrible. You know, at every stop. And there was this boy on the bus who was just a little bit younger than me, and his name was Paul. And back then we called him mentally retarded. He was physically, his growth was funny, he's about 13 and he's about this tall. And he wasn't very smart. Couldn't really carry on much of a conversation with him. But he rode the bus because he went to special education. And I'll admit, I picked on him too, other people picked on him. But to my defense, I wasn't a Christian yet. But as I got older, I started feeling sorry for him. And I sat on the seat with him because no one would have anything to do with him. Not even his own brother or sister. They were embarrassed of him. And he always sat right behind the bus driver so he could be protected. And I just started to spend some time with him. And something about him changed me. Got me seeking. Intellectually, he had nothing. Physically, he looked different. But it was his spirit. You see, his family went to church. His spirit, there was something in his spirit that attracted me that I didn't have. My spirit was dead because I had not been born again of the spirit yet. I had not accepted Jesus Christ. You see, maybe he couldn't grow intellectually. Maybe his body could never grow. But he could still grow in the spirit. And it's amazing how many mentally challenged people have a greater love for God and God's word and to worship God than a person who is at genius level. Amen?
Amen.
Your level of growth and my level of growth depends on our level of hunger. If we don't get anything out of the message today, hopefully we'll get that. Our spiritual growth is totally equal to what our spiritual hunger is. Every Sunday, a meal is prepared, which we call a sermon or a message. And it's set in front of us. And we can feast upon it, or we can push it away and not eat it. Seeing it, smelling it, touching it, will never amount to anything. That's what some of our kids do when we put the food in front of them. They sort of smell it. I don't think I like that. They see it, it doesn't look good. I don't want that. They'll touch it and play with it. But that's never going to do anything. Even feeling the steam and the heat of it produces nothing. Let's go on to the second thing we're going to talk about today. Here we see Paul rebukes believers for being infants and for only wanting milk and the elementary truths of God's word. Let's look at verses 12 and 13. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk, not solid food. This is not a compliment to these Christians. This is really a rebuke from Paul. Now let's look at the next verse. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. He is a baby. Now, I was picking on AC earlier. I said, since you haven't been here, I'm going to use you as a sermon illustration. So I just want you to picture for a moment AC wearing diapers. No pants. He's just running around the church here today. He came into church today. He's in diapers. He's got a t-shirt on. He's got his little belt bottle. I don't know how old he is. I know he's older than me. I look older than him, but he's older than me. We would think that that would be ridiculous. But yet, in the spiritual, there are thousands of Christians that are babies, that are still in diapers, making messes in their pants, peeing their pants, sucking on a bottle, drinking milk, not wanting the deeper things of God, not growing and maturing in Christ. And Paul's rebuking them here. Paul's telling us that we should be embarrassed that we're in diapers and we're still on the bottle. Amen. By the way, this is not milk, this is water. A lack of spiritual hunger brought about a disease that has crippled our youth. It is called MTD. MTD stands for Moralistic Therapeutic Deism. The first time I heard about it was from a professor from Princeton. Taught about it. What is moralistic therapeutic deism? It doesn't matter whether you're Baptist, Pentecostal, Catholic, Methodist, Muslim, or Jew, moralistic therapeutic deism has overcome our culture. Let me explain what it is. This is what is happening to our youth now in our churches. Basically, it stands for this. God is sort of a cosmic therapist. We go to him, and he will listen to us, and we can unload, and then we'll feel better. He's a cosmic butler. We tell him what we need, and we tell him what we want, and he goes, and he does it for us. That's probably what the best description I can give of moralistic therapeutic deism. But there are five things that compose this MTD. The first one is this. A God exists, this is what they believe, who created and ordered the world and watches over human life on earth. But it's not a personal God. You can't get to know this God. It's not the triune God that we knew. We know Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's just a God, not the God. It has crept into our mainline churches, and it has crept into our conservative evangelical churches. The second thing about moralistic therapeutic deism is this. God wants people to be good, nice, and fair to each other, as taught in any religion, even the Christian religion, all world religions. The third thing about it, the central goal of life is to be happy and feel good about oneself. When I was a children's pastor, which was many, many years ago, I put an end to having the children pray. You know, you'd ask them to pray for the children's church time. And this is how almost everyone would pray. So this is going back quite a few years, decades. They would pray like this. Dear God, thank you that we can be in church today. Help us have a good time. That sound familiar to anybody? Lord, help us have a good time. We're in charge of whether we have a good time or not. Not God. The next thing is this. The fourth thing, God does not need to be involved in one's life except when he's needed to resolve a problem. The fifth thing is this, good people go to heaven when they die. That's not biblical Christianity. First of all, let me address every one of those five I just gave you. It's not a God, it's the God. And the scripture is very clear in the New Testament. Whoever does not honor Jesus Christ as God does not honor God. Scripture is John 5, verse 23. The second thing is, God does not want people to be nice. You know what the Latin word for nice is? Ignorant. I've met a lot of nice people that are going to go to hell. I've met a lot of nice nice people that everybody loves them, because they will never step out of their toes, they'll never tell them the truth, even in love. I've met a lot of nice people, and you have too. But the Bible says, beware when all manner of men speak well of you. If everybody's speaking well of you, then probably you're not on the right path. Because when you serve Jesus Christ, you're going to do things that are going to upset people because it's countercultural. And it flies in the face of what our culture believes. The next thing is this. Oh, let me go on with number two. God commands that we obey Him, and He defines what's good and nice, and He calls sin sin, and He promises to judge it according to Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32, and you can find it in many other scriptures. The third thing, the goal for us is to live and give glory to God. That's why we're created. Not so that we can have a good life and feel good about ourselves. Sometimes God gets glory through suffering. Woo! You all want to stop. Amen to that, right? Sometimes God gets glory through suffering. He got glory through His Son suffering upon a cross. That is the purpose of life. Not that we feel good and are happy about oneself. Number four, to refute this, our primary goal as believers is to be constantly in tune with God, follow His leading in daily fellowship, and pray without ceasing. And then finally, the fifth one is this. No one's good enough to get into heaven. The Bible says none are righteous, no, not one. The Bible says we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Bible says our righteousness is filthy rags, and it's referring to a woman's time of the month. So, the most dangerous thing that's out there right now that the devil could use to tear down our culture and to tear down the church and to destroy people and lead them astray is more or less therapeutic deism. It started quite a long time ago. I had an aunt, Rosie. She was my godmother. I think she would be almost 100 years old now. And she was United Methodist. This is why last week when I said, when the Lord started telling me to become United Methodist, I thought, I don't know if I want to do that. Because this is what she used to always say to us kids. She says, it doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you believe something. You ever heard that one before? It doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you believe something and you're good. So when the Lord started dealing with me to become a United Methodist pastor, I'm thinking, well, this is what United Methodists believe. God, why are you asking me to come into United Methodist? Well, come to find out, there's Baptists that believe that. There's Pentecostals that believe that. There's Catholics that believe that. There's Muslims that believe that. There's Jews that believe that. It is moralistic therapeutic deism that has crept into every Sunday school and every church, and we've let it come in, and we have not addressed it. Let's look at the third thing. Well, I want to just give you a little survey here that I knew we were going to be a little bit longer today, so hold on to your britches. 200 religious teenagers were interviewed in the United States from all different denominations. And this is that they had a conversation with them. Only 47 said that they were a sinner or there was such a thing as personal sin. Only 47 out of 200. Now, the percentages go way down. The next one, only 13 thought it was important to obey God. 13 goes down even more. Only 12 thought that repenting from wrongdoing was important. They went down again. Only 9 thought it was important to express love for God. And what is the commandment that God gives us? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But only 9, that's a really small percentage, believe that we should express love for God. 8 believe that there's such a thing as righteousness. 7 believed in the resurrection and rising again of Jesus Christ. Only 6 believed in giving God glory. Only 6 believed in the word salvation or knew what it was. Only 5 knew about the resurrection of the dead on the last day. Only 4 talked about the kingdom of God. Only 4 talked about discipleship or being a disciple of any kind. Only 4 knew God as Trinity. Only 3 knew or spoke of the grace of God. Only 3 thought that the Bible was inspired or was holy. Only 3 thought honoring God with their life was important. Only 3 thought loving one's neighbor was important. And it goes down now, 2 believed that God was holy and perfect. 2 believed that there was justice because of God. 0 believed, 0 said anything about self-discipline. 0 said anything about working for social justice. 0 said anything about justification or being justified by their faith. And 0 said anything about sanctification or being sanctified. U.S. teenagers were more likely to talk about terms broadly related to therapeutic concerns. This is what they would give as what was most important. 112, more than half of them, said personally feeling or being made happy was important. 99 said feeling good about oneself or life was the most important thing. 92 believed in feeling better about oneself or life. Wow. So this belief started with my parents' generation, us baby boomers. We started to accept it, and we passed it on down to the generation below us, and now we've got youth pastors who've got to deal with that. Every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, to try to show the importance of Jesus Christ and move them out of therapeutic, moralistic therapeutic deism. Let's move on. Number 3, in order to be secure, stable, and mature, we need solid food, the scripture being read and taught. Let's look at Hebrews 5:14. But for solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who have reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. We are indebted to Jesus Christ now and forever. We owe him great gratitude for his sacrifice and his service to us. Grace does not erase gratitude and hunger for God. Grace does not erase us getting trained or exercised in the Word of God. We pick on the fact that hardly anybody comes to prayer meetings. I preached a whole series on prayer. And we know that when we're prayerless, we're powerless, and a prayerless church is powerless. But a church that doesn't know the Word of God is just as dangerous, maybe not even more dangerous. See, if you don't grow with the Scriptures and feed upon the good Scriptures, you can't distinguish between good and evil. I'm just surprised at how many... I mean, I guess I preached it pretty straight today. I'm just surprised how many Christians get on social media and they post stuff that is just horrible. It's just unspeakable. And just because it doesn't really matter. Holiness doesn't really matter. And I'm not talking about our kids. I'm talking about people my age and older. Grace does not erase us getting training or exercise in the Word of God. You see, we can't know good from evil. An immature child doesn't know that they can't touch that hot stove. They're going to get hurt. And a lot of us don't see sin for sin because we haven't gotten into the Word. We're not mature enough. And we're in danger of hurting ourselves and touching a hot stove. Many churches and Bible studies have Sunday school classes now for adults that are almost like New Age philosophy. Let me give you an example. You go into class. Does this sound familiar to any of you? Have you ever been in a class like this? The class reads a scripture. Say they read one scripture from Isaiah. It says, Jesus was despised and rejected by all men. Now, this is where the part comes in. Jesus was rejected. Have you ever been rejected? How many of you have been in a class like that? We all go, yeah. Then the next question is, can you talk about it? Sounds like therapy to me. It's okay to do it once in a while. Then the next question is this, how did it make you feel that you were rejected?
Duh, I loved it.
You know, somebody's going to go, well, it hurt me. Another person's going to say, it made me angry. Listen to this one. What can you do the next time you feel rejected? And I've been in adult classes where basically it was the kindergarten answer, read the Bible more. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to pray. Right? We're babies as long as we're stuck in moralistic therapeutic deism. Next question would be, do you know someone who's been rejected? How will you help them? And then by then the class is over with. You see, the Holy Scripture answers every one of those questions and feeds our spirits and builds our faith, but we never learn them, so we are dwarfed and remain as babies because we just really went through a therapy session and we didn't really get the Word of God in our hearts. It says to hide the Word of God in our hearts that we would not sin against God, not have a therapy session. The Holy Scripture's answer to everything. We are indebted to studying the Scripture. The Scripture says in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The word of truth. It doesn't say your pastor is supposed to do that. It doesn't say that your church is supposed to do that, or your parents are supposed to do that, or the leaders of the church are supposed to do that. It says you are to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Jesus said in John 5:39, you study the Scriptures because you think by studying them you possess eternal life. And you do. New Age philosophy is this. It's spiritual authority of self. And I don't know how many classes I've sat in through my years of going to different churches. And people just say, well, this is what I think the Scripture means. Are you right or not? Have you checked it? Have you studied it? So it's a spiritual authority of self. It's a holistic worldview. And secular psychologists describe it as a form of narcissism, New Age philosophy. But yet New Age philosophy is creeping into our church folks, and we got to stop it. We got to get back into the Word of God. New Age believes one's own experience validates the truth. And I've sat in many different churches where people said, well, I don't care what that says. I know I have experience. New Age believes Jesus is one of many spiritual masters. You can find any spiritual master. Jesus is just one of them. Well, why not take Charlie Manson then? I'm just kidding. New Age believes Jesus, is not the truth. My own reality is the truth. Even though Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Number four, there is a charge of responsibility entrusted to us to lead the elementary teachings about Christ and to go on to maturity. Turn the page and look at chapter 6, verse 1 of Hebrews. It says this, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith towards God. It's a serious and immediate charge, letting us know that we are exposed to danger. You don't give a first grader a chainsaw, right? There's a reason for that. They're not equipped yet. We don't let an 8-year-old drive a car. They got to pass a test for it. But yet we have many Christians that are trying to do a mature thing so they're not mature. Amen? Hebrews 4:12 says this, talking about the Word of God that we have before us today. It says, for the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. In other words, these words can divide between our feelings and our thoughts, and what's really the Spirit of God, and will give us God thoughts, and God's wisdom, and God's knowledge. It will divide between the seed of our emotions and what we think, and will give us what God thinks. Our feelings don't always match up to what our faith is. The Bible says, walk by faith, not by sight. It doesn't say walk by feelings, right? So this is what we're going to do today in closing. So I have a sheet here for anybody that teaches in this church or wants to do children's message on how to make sure you don't slip into moralistic therapeutic deism. And I'm going to put them up here and make sure you get one. Because if I come and visit your class and you're doing moralistic therapeutic deism, it's my job as a pastor, whether you like it or not, to tell you you're wrong. Ooh, people don't like to hear that nowadays, right? But that's the truth. So let's pray. Lord, we come to you today, and we ask, Lord, that we would not slip away from you, that we would hide your word in our hearts so we would not sin against you. Lord, that we would have a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, for truth, for your word, and for your Spirit. We ask this in your holy and wonderful name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Now we're going to sing a song. It says, just as I am. And maybe you want to come today and rededicate yourself to the Lord. You can come to the altar and hear that.